Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this eighth day of July 2023. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone or those listening to the recording of today's service, and glad to have you in fellowship. And before we get into our study book of Christ Object Lessons, who would like to have opening prayer for us? Please go right ahead.
So we could bow our heads, our hearts, and come humbly before our Godhead, righteous and heavenly Father, as we come before you to give you all honor and praises. Lord Jesus, thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for taking us through the week. Thank you for your loving mercies. Thank you for spirit blessings and your loving kindness towards us, dear Father. I pray that you please forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings. Anything that we have done in this body, known and unknown, dear Father God. I pray that you please bring us up into higher heights with thee. Help us to lay all our burdens at your feet. You know just what we need, just when we need it. And I pray that you help us to patiently wait upon thee, for you to be able to move and fix everything and put them in order as only you can, dear Father. May you please help us to keep our eyes upon thee. Help us not to focus on ourselves, but to remember where you have brought us from. And I pray that you bless each and every one that are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies today, whether spiritually, emotionally, physically, and even financially, dear Father. May you please pour upon us your continued blessings. Please continue to guide us, put a hedge around us, watch between us and thee, dear Father. Please continue to bless us according to your perfect will. We thank you and we love you. Please be with all those that are here today, those that are listening on the devices, those that will be listening at a later time. I pray that you please be with those that are not here at this time. And may you please help them to remember just how wonderful the promise is of your Sabbath day. And it is on condition that we remember to keep it holy. We thank you and we love you. In all the names in Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 15 that is titled, This Man Receiveth Sinners. And last time we got down to the paragraph that begins, Christ did not. And this is in the subsection, The Lost Sheep. That brings up that parable to your mind, Lord willing. And the last thing that we were discussing was that the rabbis and the teachers and the lawyers and the church leaders of Israel, they had the sacred scrolls. They had the teachings from David, from Moses, and from a lot of the prophets up to that point in time. And through those scriptures, they recognized that God had referred to his people under different symbols. One of them was sheep. Another was dealing with his people being like birds that were to come underneath his wings of shelter. And so when you see that the symbol of sheep is used to represent his people, that leads you to want to know what type of characteristics and behavior do sheep possess. And so when you look into the type of characteristics of sheep, you'll see that it represents quite closely humanity. We are prone to wander away and to become lost were prone, that once were alone, to remain alone, to avoid other individuals' company or society or fellowship, that we're easily misled by voices that we become familiar with, whether that's the voice of God or whether that's the voice of the devil. And so connected with those scriptures, we find out that God is like the great shepherd of the sheep, that he's willing to go out in search of those that have gone astray out of mercy and compassion, even though they may be living in sin. And so instead of God being depicted as a very stern, hard taskmaster, that he's just waiting to punish you for a recent sin, or he is looking down in anticipation that he can bring upon you punishment for your next sinful action. Instead, we see that God is depicted as being merciful, gracious, long-suffering, willing to forgive transgression, iniquity, and sin. That even though he may be willing to punish you in a small degree for wrong actions to try and wake you up so you don't continue in that downward path, yet he's not going to retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He desires to bless you abundantly above all that you're able to think or receive, but he can't safely do that when you're living in sin because you'll take his blessings and utilize them in wrong areas. And thus you'll become more responsible for sin and misuse of his blessings. So we see a God that is depicted in the scriptures as wanting to bless you as his follower above all that you can imagine. But he safely can't do that until you're brought to recognize that his blessings are not just given to you to absorb in a selfish way, but to share with others. So they benefit you, and you in turn can benefit others, and God will then recognize he can give you more so that you can then share. And thus glory is given to God by more individuals being blessed from what he has blessed you with. So just the opposite of the parable that Christ gave of the man that God had blessed with abundance. He had like 3 years of food stored away so that he really didn't even need to go out and sow the field or harvest, you know, the returns. But instead of sharing what he had with others, even though he had abundance, he tore down his large barns so he could build greater barns so that he could have in provision more than 3 years of food. And since he was using God's blessings in a selfish, stingy way, then God couldn't protect him from death, and he died that night. And so he wasn't benefited by all the blessings that God had given him to help others. So we see God is just the opposite. He wants to bless. Will you rightly use his blessings? If you're faithful in that which is least, then you'll be faithful in that which is much. question in the room, even when those you bless backstab and lie on you? If your enemy be hungry, the Bible doesn't say let him starve. Give him food. If he be thirsty, give him water. So just the opposite of how they have treated you, you're to treat them. Just the opposite. And that way you'll be children of God. It's hard. Very hard. Sometimes silence is the best way. So that's where we left off, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph in this new section. Sorry about that. I had to let the phone quit ringing. So we pick it up at this new paragraph under the subsection, the lost sheep. And it's pretty close to the bottom of page 186. Christ did not at this time remind his hearers of the words of Scripture. He appealed to the witness of their own experience. The wide-spreading tablelands of the east of Jordan afforded abundant pasturage for flocks, and through the gorges and over the wooded hills had wandered many a lost sheep, to be searched for and brought back by the shepherd's care. In the company about Jesus there were shepherds, and also men who had money invested in flocks and herds, and all could appreciate his illustration. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? So here we see that Christ did not always preach strictly from God's word. But he drew upon the principles of God's word and saw that nature itself can bring forth illustrations which match the scripture principles, especially about the gospel. So Christ, in this particular area of the country, saw that there was a lot of sheep, a lot of sheep that had wandered astray. There were shepherds in the group. There were other men who had investments in pasturage and flocks and land and so on. And so he drew upon these natural situations, illustrations that would bring out the truth of the scripture. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
These souls whom you despise, said Jesus, are the property of God. By creation and by redemption, they are his, and they are of value in his sight. As the shepherd loves his sheep and cannot rest if even one be missing, so in an infinitely higher degree does God love every outcast soul. Men may deny the claim of his love. They may wander from him. They may choose another master. Yet they are God's. And he belongs and he longs to recover his own. He says, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 12.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So those sheep that have wandered astray, those human beings that are not in the sheepfold, they're not part of the church of God. They may be outcasts. They may be full of sin. God says that we are not to despise them, because they're the property of God. Do these people realize that they're God's possessions? No. Do they have any care that they're the property of God? Probably not. But we're not to look upon them as being forever forsaken of God, because God considers them his children. They're wayward. They're following the devil. Many of them are agents of the devil to hurt or afflict or torment God's people. But they're still God's property. They're God's property because he gave them life. And they're God's property because Christ died to redeem them. And since Christ gave his priceless life to save these individuals, God considers them of the highest value. And so what if you had $1 million in your bank account, and through some scheme of financial institutions, they took $10,000 out of your bank account? So, you know, that's like a penny of a dollar. Would you become upset? Would you say, well, you know, that's just a penny, or that's just $10,000. Look at how much more I still have there. Would you try to get that penny back, that $10,000 back? In a much greater way, God views mankind. He doesn't want the loss of a single valuable individual. And that's all of humanity, right? So that penny that was lost is of value. It's still a penny. It's a hundredth of a dollar. It still has value. And each human being that has wandered away and maybe into bad habits of drinking and smoking and drug use and everything else, God still values that individual. He desires that they be led away from their bad habits, from their annoying practices to others, so that they can come back into the fold and live like his precious child. But it's also the nature of sheep that after they've wandered away, they sort of become comfortable being alone. They don't miss the sheepfold. They don't miss the shepherd. They become accustomed to their life. And they really don't recognize what they're missing. So then the shepherd goes out in search of these lost sheep so that they can recognize what they have been missing, what they really need to protect them. And that is being brought back from a lonely, separated state into a group social state with the shepherd as the one they look up to and follow his voice in every command. So the longer the sheep remains lost and solitary, the more comfortable they grow in being away from the shepherd and the rest of the sheep. And that's why there's such an earnestness to go out and find them. Because being alone, they become a very easy prey for the wolves or the lions or the bears or predators. When they're part of a group with the shepherd in their midst, they don't become a prey. When a wolf tries to target one sheep and then they all scatter, he loses the target. Because of the confusion of all the other sheep that are within his sight, it's a lot harder to keep his focus on the one. But when that one is out away by itself, it's super easy to get him. You know, there's no distraction. So to avoid the life-threatening dangers outside of the fold, the shepherd, out of love, goes to search for the lost sheep. And he doesn't end his search until he finds it. And sometimes the shepherd finds the sheep in the mouth of a lion. So does he then say, oh, well, it's too late, and turns around and goes back? No, he fights off the lion. He doesn't want the lion to become accustomed to finding easy prey out in the wilderness. So he fights off the lion, forcing it to drop its prey. Sometimes the lamb is still alive. Well, the shepherd has rescued it. Sometimes there's only the piece of an ear that is remaining. The shepherd still gathers that. He has to bury it. But he doesn't want the lion to receive the prize because that will just accustom the lion to hunting more sheep because it was an easy meal. So the shepherd leaves the 99 behind and goes out to search for the one, hoping he can find it before it's too late. That's the picture that we get of the earnestness and compassion of our Savior for each one of his creation. Sometimes a shepherd doesn't find it very quickly. It may take him days. That means he's out there in the wilderness without his tent, without his shelter. It may be cold or rainy. His love for the lost sheep is all he cares about. I have to find my sheep that is lost. And he puts up with all of the hassle and all of the turmoil of the trip, of the careful searching until he finds it. And he's just praying that he finds it alive. That's the picture of our God. Such earnestness that everyone may be saved. Amen. Comment in the room says, we must not use anger and hatred to get even with someone who you believe has done you wrong. You can't believe everything you hear because people are out to ruin what you have built. Misery loves company. So spread love and let God take control. Amen. Yeah, and deceit as well. That's very true. When you look in Zechariah, I think it's Zechariah chapter 3, you see a depiction there of one of God's followers, Joshua, and the devil. And Joshua is before God, and the devil is right there standing at his side, and revealing to God all the sins that Joshua has committed, exposing every one of them, embellishing the sins to the highest degree, hoping that God will say, well, I've heard enough. Joshua, you are lost. But instead, God rebukes the devil, saying that he has snatched Joshua out of the burning, in other words, the lake of fire, and is giving him a change of raiment, the righteousness of Christ, and is putting a golden ring on his finger. I think I'm getting the parable mixed up with another one. But he gives Joshua a change of raiment and says, I have removed all his iniquity from him. So that's how God looks at you and me. We may have committed sin. We may have done wrong. We're no better than anyone else who has committed sin and done wrong. And yet, because we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, God doesn't treat us as we deserve or as the devil wants us to be treated. But God instead takes away our filthy garments and puts upon us the righteousness of Christ, the robe that has been woven in the loom of heaven. And he looks upon us as his child that has returned home. Jesus made it possible for us to return home. He bridged that gulf that sin made between us and the Father. All we like sheep have gone astray. Jesus died so that we might follow him back to the Father. So the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And when you find individuals who have an earnestness to dig up every possible sin that someone may have committed, or even take innocent things and embellish it into some gigantic, horrible crime, you know they're not working for God, because God is not an accuser of the brethren. Only the devil is. So that means they're working for the devil against God's purposes. God's purposes are, if you confess your sins to me, I will wash them away. They'll no more come back to mind. I'll throw them as far as the east is from the west. I'll bury them deep in the ocean where no one can find them. So we see in God a completely different picture than we see in the devil. The devil wants to parade our sins. God wants to hide our sins, but he can't do that unless we confess them to him. The Bible also brings up that hatred exposes sins in another, but love covereth all sins. So when you see someone that's very earnest in exposing sins in another, they're doing so because of hatred They're not doing so because of love. If they truly loved the individual, they would seek to cover their sins. But because they're exposing them, then that shows they hate that individual, which means they're not of God. Because God is love, not hatred. Any other thoughts or comments, students?
I just wanted to say thank you, Lord Jesus, because that part is very important for all of us to know and understand. With the stuff that I'm going through right now, that is the main key for all of us to know and to understand. Love covers a multitude of sin, but hatred reveals because it's out to destroy.
Amen. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones?
Elder Rob, I was just thinking based on what you said. Sometimes we ourselves, when it says that we are our biggest enemy, our self, sometimes when we fall short, and we go in prayer and we ask God for forgiveness and we don't let it go, we are doing the work of the enemy because we place such a burden up on ourselves and we beat ourselves so much more thinking that we disappoint God so much that how could he ever, but here in his word, it tells us that we are his by creation and redemption. And so we have to learn the lesson not to carry the burden, that when we do go in prayer and ask for forgiveness, to leave it there, because we, in not doing so, is doing the work of the enemy in self-doubt. Very, very, very interesting insights that just came to mind.
Amen. A very important point, dear sister. Jesus is our burden bearer, but we have to give him the burden because Christ will never force himself upon us. So if we have a burden, it could be a burden of sin, it could be a burden of doubt, it could be a burden of hatred or revengeful feelings or a burden of memory, you know, a whole lot of burdens we can have. But Jesus invites us to lay these burdens down at his feet because he's our burden bearer. Many of you know that when we lived in the house at Sunny Valley, we had pagan neighbors that moved in next door. These were not just ordinary pagan neighbors. The woman was the high priestess of her pagan tantric religion. And her partner, her male, was studying to be the high priest. They did a lot of very satanic things to myself and family. And so the temptation was to harbor everything that they had done and hold it against them as long as they lived. But to do that would have destroyed love in my heart for them. It would have destroyed my peace in Christ Jesus. It would have eaten out my heart like a canker until I'd be the most miserable person in the world. So I gave all of these evil things that they have done to the Lord. I laid the burden at his feet. It was still very difficult to deal with all of their shenanigans. You know, I don't want to go into all the details of what they did, but I didn't want to harbor it in my heart because I knew that would be the destruction of me. That would lead me into giving up being a follower of God so that I could then get revenge for everything that they've done. But I laid that burden down. I gave him to Jesus. I let him bear the burden of what they had done and let him be the one to deal with it. You know, there were things that we had to act upon, but there were many other things that I just let go to God. And when the temptation would come into mind to dredge back up the memory and the feelings that were there and everything, I refused to give in to it. I gave it to God. But I had to forgive them first. They didn't ask forgiveness. They still haven't asked forgiveness. I had to forgive them. That was the only way I could find peace. That was the only way I could let Jesus carry that burden for me. I had to forgive them. If I didn't forgive them, then I'd be harboring that in my heart, to where it'd be very miserable. It would be impossible to be at peace. So I had to forgive them. I mean, the sin was still there. The sin is still there because they haven't asked forgiveness, but I don't have to worry about that now because I gave it to God. He's now in control. He now can deal with that. I don't have to. And if they come to the judgment, or I should say when they come to the judgment, I've already forgiven them. So they're not going to be held responsible for a lack of forgiveness on my part and then be destroyed because I didn't forgive them. But I've already forgiven them. If they are destroyed, it's because they didn't make things right with God. So I didn't want to be the one that would prevent them from gaining salvation. So I freely forgave them. And if they're lost, it won't be on my account. It will be on their account. And that's what we have to do. We have to be willing to forgive those who hurt us, even though they continue hurting us. If you don't forgive them, even before they ask, then you won't be forgiven. That's what Christ says. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. So be willing to forgive individuals from your heart, not just your mind, from your heart. And you will be the children of God. You will have forgiveness. So then if you've forgiven them, then you don't have to remember all the hurt that they caused you. Because if you go into the memory of the hurt and what you felt and how bad it was and how terrible the experience was, you haven't fully forgiven them. You are harboring the pain in your heart. You haven't fully given that burden to Christ. You may have forgiven them from your mind, but you harbored it in your heart. You refused to let it go. So then the peace is destroyed every time you remember. The anger, the hurt feelings, the depression that it caused, the anxiety, you're still harboring. You haven't given that burden to Christ because you haven't forgiven them in your heart. So forgive, even though they haven't asked for it. Forgive, and then give that burden to Christ. He's fully able to deal with it. He's all powerful. He can bear it for you. He can give you peace when you have hurt feelings. He can remove that. And when you're tempted to think about it and what you went through and what they caused you and what they said and what they did, don't go down that dark path. Remind yourself, you've given that to God. You've forgiven them these sins. God now is in control. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to go down that dark path. You can instead walk the upward path, dwell upon Christ. His merciful kindness in giving you peace and taking away all of that hurt. Dwell in the light, not in the darkness. Look up to your Savior and be joyful in Him. That's where you find the grace and the strength to continue forward. And when you recognize the devil inspires different individuals to come against God's people, come against you. When you recognize who's the power behind their actions, you recognize it's not just them. It's the devil. We're in warfare with the devil through his agents. So then why allow the devil a place in your heart? Why allow that memory of what the devil did to you to remain in your heart so he can torture you over and over and over and over again, even though you may not be anywhere near the people that hurt you anymore? So if you recognize it's the devil using individuals to cause you pain, don't allow the devil to have a place in your heart. Give the pain to God. Give the issue to God. Give the people to God. Forgive them so that the devil won't have a place in your heart. And every time he wants entrance back in by bringing that memory of that dark day or event or whatever it may be, look up. Focus on Jesus. Recognize he's bearing the burden now. You don't have to. He's giving you peace and love and contentment and praise instead of the darkness and the depression and the hurt that you've experienced. Don't go back to the darkness, but instead continue dwelling in the light. What a Savior we have, dear ones. But so often we don't let Him be a Savior.
If I may share something. I have to testify to what is being shared and what is being taught, you know, that now, because I know that I have had a problem with that in the past, where people would hurt me and it would
not
for me to let that go and to be able to forgive them for what they've done. And if I'm not even hanging around them anymore, I still had to rest that kind of feeling inside, like I know what you did. I know what you did to me. And then as I got to that point in asking God to basically forgive me, even when I really didn't know God very well at all, I believe the Lord was very merciful. I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry about that. Disturbing. I wanted to pray that God would forgive them and also give me strength. And then as I got older and got into my adult years, and I was, you know, unfortunately kind of wild when I was growing up, and went through years in military and different things like that. And when the Lord finally got a chance to sit me down, because I had been getting very much out of hand, I had to take a look at all that I had been doing. And as I continued to do that in a right way to, you know, examine yourself, I saw the magnitude of what it was that I had done in all my life and against other people. And it was very difficult for me to get to a point of forgiving even myself. And that became a big burden for me. And there are times I have to be honest that the adversary will attack me from time to time with those same things and remind me of the things that I have done, but that I know that I have brought to the Lord to ask him to forgive and cleanse. So it is really important that we keep each other in prayer for that. But that was being said, to be able to leave it in God's hands and go to prayer, sing a song, whatever you can do, which is righteous, to lift your spirit back up and be more encouraged. You have to do it. And I believe that as I sat here, even today listening to this, that I was here right at the right time and listening right at the right time, because that really is something that is almost like an attack for me. And I long to have deliverance from that kind of beating by the Spirit.
Amen. We'll continue to hold you up in prayer, dear brother, and thank you for holding each one of us up in prayer as well. You know, when you're being tormented by memory, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So if Christ has given you rest, why would you want to continue dwelling on the hurt? If you dwell on the hurt, you haven't gone to Christ. He's still waiting for you to come to him because he promises to give you rest. So these bad memories are not your friend. They're not something to cherish. They're something to let go, because they rob you of the peace, of the rest you can have in Jesus. So come to Jesus and give him these burdens, these bad memories. Let him take them, and he in their place will give you rest. Now, the rest that Christ gives you is an internal rest. It's not so much an external rest. It's an internal rest. So things around you may still be in turmoil. But since you have internal rest the turmoil isn't going to affect you because inside you're at peace. So in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but with the internal peace that Christ gives you, you can be of good cheer because you see that Christ has already overcome the turmoil in the world. And in him, you have peace. So let Jesus be your burden bearer in everything. And have that peace that passeth all understanding. Amen. Indeed, may God bless us with peace. Yeah, that's true. I mean, you have to come to where Christ is in order to find Jesus, right? And Christ is not with any Babylonian church. He's outside. He wasn't in the corrupt Jewish church. He was outside. And the reason he was outside was so that he could die for the entire world, not just for the Jews. So Christ wants us to come out of all of the fallen churches so that we can be with Jesus outside. So if you remain in a place where the devil is, and you have the ability to leave that place by choice, and you don't choose to do so, then you're without Christ. Christ says, where I am, there will also my followers be. So if you're a follower of Christ, then you're going to be where he is. And if he's not found within a corrupt church, then you won't be found there either. If Christ isn't found in a bar or a pub or a gambling hell, then you won't be there either. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I would like to share a testimony and also a comment. Just give me a little minute, because I have to be able to speak where it may not be misunderstood. Sometimes when we are going through something, we always looking out to see if maybe it has something to do with other people. Sometimes we forget that as we read in the scripture and also the spirit of prophecy, in order to bring these words to be completely truthful to us, we have to have an experience. And a lot of the things that I have read, because when I had received the message for the first time, I just thought I was so late to be able to understand what was going on. So I begged God and I asked the Lord to take me to a place that I can sit, to be able to sit down and really digest what I'm supposed to be learning. In the time that the message had came to me, there was so much independent ministries and so many voices that were speaking about different things. Some people were completely fanatic. Some people were alarmists, but I wanted to really hear from Christ. I never knew as a small babe that when we ask God for certain things, especially with a sincere heart, he will give it. So I quit my job, even though a lot of people might thought I was crazy. But what was more important was that my soul was at stake, knowing that it was so late, and I was thinking about my families and friends and just knowing so much people didn't know this person true. It was really a hard burden in my heart, and I didn't know how to go about it. I got to let you know that the enemy tried everything he could. He destroyed relationship with family. He did whatever it is that he could to try to remove me from what it is that I was really desiring. In order for me to understand the plan of salvation, I know that I had to taste and see what the Lord was trying to do with me, that I may be able to now come, not only with the word, because so many people have so many words and so many doctrines, but then it's very hard to find individual to be able to live the conviction that they had. And I didn't want it to become one extra to put any burden on my Savior. So I left everything. I left parents, job, friends. Even a lot of people thought I was crazy because they were, what you doing here? Everybody's trying to go over to America. Why are you coming back to a place that even the dollar is supposed to? So many people think about is money. But I thought about, I just needed a quiet time that I can really sit down. Because my background is Catholicism, not by choice. It was basically because you was born in a Spanish country. And having to have this over made it even more difficult. Because when you're coming from a belief that when you keep reading the Bible and realize it's completely opposite to what you have been exposed to, we're talking about cultivated, inherited, and influential. So it was not only my struggle with my own personal life, but now I have to be able to sit and know each and everything that I was taught, what are the things then that I was influenced. And a lot of individuals didn't know what was going on with me. They just know that there was something strange because I didn't say anything to anybody. I just picked up myself, and I didn't want anybody to ask me because I didn't have an answer. I was just moved as the Lord was moving me. When I went to back to my country, the country that I thought was my country, because, you know, when I was little, I was moved from two different countries. So I was born in Mexico, yeah, but I was raised in Panama. So I had to go to what I believe was my country. As I got there, do you believe that everything that maybe I was running from, I ran into it? So now in that country, the way how you have to work, you have to work on Saturday. I was coming from a country that at least I had the weekend off. So I started to ask the Lord, okay, Father, I don't understand. I came to be able to sit with you, but then now I have a harder situation because now I have to try to get a job that will leave me the weekends off. Not knowing the Lord was already working the situation for me. As I sat down and started to be able to read the spirit of prophecy, I was having difficulties in the home that I was staying with. We're talking about all that was tossed at me. Even though it was difficult, I started to also see the word of God fulfilling itself, as in the things that I read, now I was experiencing. And I have the chance now to do two things. Either I follow what it was that was being tossed at me, or what I was told, or what I was accused by, or should I really concentrate on what I was there for? And because I held on to the little bit I have, and you know, that was only come out of her, my people. And that come out of her, my people caused so much issue. We're talking about pastor was visiting the house. There were so many people talking. And at the same time, I was looking to see that they that live by faith shall suffer persecution. It's not going to end. It's not going to get any easier. The more you hold on to Jesus, the more the devil is going to try his best to throw you off the path. Why? Not because you know you're special. He do not want anybody to have the chance to know what God is doing for us. So the more I started to hold on to the word, the more I started to have more problems. But I decided to do one thing. Since I'm the object of everybody's looking, why don't I take that opportunity and show them what they should do? So I started to do that. I started to say, well, Lord, if I'm a liar, that means I have to be so truthful to the point where it will allow them to see, to take the evidence and look and see if it's true. If I am this, if I am that, we are obligated to live what it is that they say that we are. Do you know what's going to happen? The devil is not going to want that, because that means their eyes are going to be open and you have a window of opportunity to talk to them about the word of God. A lot of people had called me and complained. They had said, do you know I take that chance and minister to them? By the time we finish on that phone, they're left with something, and I could take whatever they give me, and I'll go before the Lord and say, Lord, did you hear what that person said? And then he reminds me, do you see what they told who I was? They said I was Beelzebub. If you are my branch, or even a leaf in that tree, it's the same treatment that we're going to have. All of the experiences we have in this life, it is also to be able to see what God is saying. Not so much, okay, they have people that are going to be doing that, but look and see why it happened. Because the Lord is not going to allow anything that comes to you unless it is a purpose. Ask the Lord for the purpose. And by looking at the purpose, you won't be looking any longer to that finger that is pointing at you. I just wanted to share that.
Well, thank you, dear sister. And we'll be continuing to uphold you in prayer. And thank you for your prayers for us as well. Dear ones, are there any other thoughts or comments, questions, testimonies? Please feel free.
Well, I am a witness, and this will be my testimony. What my daughter just exposed to the church. My daughter came to Cancun, Mexico, which is her native country, but the behavior of this seaport pleasure city had many different concepts, beliefs, battling with each other. And the people were going according to what they received in the ceremony of the congregations. At that time, I was in a congregation. I was in a Sabbath keeper. And we met on Sunday. I never knew the depth of the commandment to be able to make the decision and try to follow what was written. In other words, it was more custom following not the crowd, but following the issues and the manner of beliefs of most of the inhabitants, plus in a place where the type of pleasure and the main situation of that city is upon tourists and all of the different pleasure that everyone arrive or come to be a part of. I saw the battle of my daughter, and I was very concerned because one of her character is having a very strong belief and to be obedient to the Lord. She had that so deep within her. I was one of her closest company. And she wasn't in any kind of work activity. So I had to take her to try to get her work in Cancun. No, I was working in a chain of hotels teaching as an English instructor. And at night, I was with a small little group that I organized. Three of us were entertaining with music. So I worked day, 5 days teaching, while every night from Sunday to Saturday, singing in the club of the hotel. I was well acquainted. The people knew me in many different ways. Who did not know me as a teacher, they knew me as an entertainer. So when I brought my daughter and they got to know her, they all fell in love with her. And I found this an opportunity to try to get her a job in the hotel, which I'll have to say the Lord is behind everything. But at that moment, and my thoughts were never even pinpointed that the Lord is who is directing our life. I have to send to the capital to prove that she was a Mexican because they couldn't believe that she was born in Mexico. But it so happened, as I said before, higher power was dealing with our lives. And she got the job. She was receiving all of the visitors that came to the hotel. She was working at the front desk. And she was really, really learning about hotel industry form of activity. But she was blessed. Everyone wanted to be with her, wanted to talk with her. Her spirit was always transcending to the amount of people around her, and they listened to her because she was so deep in the Lord. All of this I saw, I witnessed, and became also a mirror for me that I was with the wrong religious group. And this when I started to get into reading a little bit more of the scripture. But what took up most of my time was having the obligation to instruct a language, and at night to entertain the same people that came to Cancun to have fun and to do whatever. But I got pretty close to my daughter. I got really close, and we had moments of interchanging. But I listened to her a whole lot. I know she was going through a lot, but I always tried to be as close as I could to be beside her, not actually giving any kind of obligation to her. Allow her to be free now to transcend the things that she was up against. And it's a very long story, very long one. I got to learn many things from her. She was deep within the word of the Lord, although she was searching for answers. Everything that she mentioned, not Lambo, is more than what she had exposed a few moments ago. But I thank the Lord that I was present to be able to partake, to support, to love, and to give her the strength to continue into what she was really searching for. I just wanted to state that part, that I am a witness to everything that took place with her. And now, down the road, the Lord used her to help me survive a cancer that was very destructive for male men, which is prostate cancer. And she and her sister Gina and Mariela, they were my supporters under this heavy situation that I was going through. And under this, all this happening, is when I got deep into understanding the Sabbath, because I spend the time reading everything that they have at home, all of the sister wives, devotionals, and the different pioneers, Stephen Haskell, and I read 10 months with the Lord at his feet. And my mind became open to the meaning of the Sabbath. And the Lord spared me, healed me, and gave me a mission as Christ gave his disciple to spread the gospel. This is my activity at present. I do not work anywhere. I do not look for any kind of financial support. The support that I receive comes from my daughters. And I'm so grateful to see the mission that Rose has received here in the chat room and have the responsibility of the first section of our togetherness. Looking back over my shoulder to see where it all came from to the present. And I thank the Lord, and I thank each one of you that is listening to me to allow me to be a part of you, to be a brethren and a brother that makes every Sabbath heavenly. And I know there's still a lot more for me to learn. There's still a lot more for Rose to go through. But I thank the Lord that he allowed me to be present, to be able to share these words to all of you who I love deeply. This is what I wanted to share. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you for your wonderful testimony, dear brother, and so happy to have you as a part of our group and fellowship. Praise God for his wondrous ways of working. Dear ones, are there any other thoughts, testimonies, comments that you'd like to share? Let's read one more paragraph. And then we'll close this section of our worship time. In the parable, The shepherd goes out to search for one sheep, the very least that can be numbered. So if there had been but one lost soul, Christ would have died for that one. Amazing to think about. So if Adam would not have chosen to eat of the fruit, and only Eve would have eaten, then only Eve would have become a sinner. Adam would retain his innocence, and Christ would have died for Eve. That's quite a thing to think about. So the individuals that have hurt you, have wronged you, that have no desire to stop, but only want to make it worse. We have to remember Christ died for that soul, for that person. So now instead of just being focused on how bad they are to you, you can focus on Christ dying for that individual. If you love Christ, then you want to do everything possible to make him happy, to restore to him or to give to him everything that would make him happy. So then that individual who is hurting you, Christ died to save, and for Christ's sake, you also want that individual to be saved. When you dwell upon the pain, the idea of them being saved is gone. You instead want justice. You want revenge. You want punishment. But when you focus on Christ's love for them and how you love Christ, then you want to make Christ happy, and that leads you to rise above the pain, the sadness, the hurt, the sorrow, the anger, the hatred that you may have for that person. And for Christ's sake, you want the best for that person, not the worst. So it leads you to have a concern for their soul so that they might be saved in Christ Jesus, and thus Christ will be that much more happy. Your love for Christ leads you to show love for them. But if you love yourself more, then you're going to harbor, to cherish the anger, the pain, the sadness, the sorrow, the hurt. And you don't want to see that person receive good for the evil that they gave you. You want them to receive all the evil back as a revenge, as a "you did this to me, this is coming to you" type of thing. Thus, your love for them is covered up with hatred for them. So if we can remember that Christ died for the person that is hurting you, then for Christ's sake, you want the best for that person that's hurting you, not the worst. So bring Christ into the picture. and allow your love for Christ to change your feelings for the one that's hurting you. So Christ would have died for Eve if Eve was the only sinner. Christ died for everyone, including those that have hurt you. It was his love for them that led him to die. It's your love for Christ that leads you to want the person that hurt you to live. Next time, we'll pick it up at the paragraph that begins, "The sheep that has strayed." And that is about two-thirds of the way down on page 187. So that's where we'll pick it up next time, dear ones. And who would like to have closing prayer for our service?
Thank you, dear Father in heaven, for your great love for each of us and for teaching us how to love. There would be no love without you. And thank you, dear Lord, for considering just one to save. We thank you for the Sabbath day, which is your holy day, and you made it for us so we could be closer to you and the rest of the universe. Though this world is full of sin, you still are going to make it over again, brand new, just like you do for everyone that clings to you. You make a brand new person out of us. And thank you so much for that. Be with us now as we go to the next meeting to hear more about you. And please come into our hearts so that we know you're there. Let us open our hearts wide to receive all the love you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dearest mother. So next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph, "The sheep that has strayed." And I wonder what others spiritual insights we're going to discover as we continue on in this wonderful book. Let us take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 12 noon Pacific or 3 p.m. Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you in about 13 minutes, dear ones.